Please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Yeah, we finally got to chapter 15 after nearly 2 and something years. But have a good time, children. We're thankful for our teacher, Alice, and her assistant, Renee. As I invited you to turn to John chapter 15, let me just take a moment to pray and to just settle our hearts as we come to that time in our worship service, the pinnacle of our worship service, where our hearts are open to be yielded to the Lord and His Word. Let us pray. Father, we bow before You as a people, so thankful for Your ushering us into a new day. Not only have we got breath in our lungs to look upon this day and to move through the day, Lord, we're so thankful for the opportunity that we have as those who are born again from above, believers in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, I am so thankful for the wonderful truth that is ours. We have a new and an abundant life in Christ. But we come, Lord, as the beginning of our time spent with You in Your Word. Up to now, You've been that unseen witness in our midst, listening to everything, plumbing the depths of our hearts. And so now as we come to Your Word, which is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart, Lord, if there be a wicked way within us, create in us a clean heart. Restore unto us the joy of Your salvation. Renew a steadfast spirit in us, that we would be immovable, always abounding about in the faith, the hope, and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finding ourselves in that position, thank You for being able to be in the work which is in Your name, from Your Word, and in the power of Your Holy Spirit, yoked alongside one another in Your easy yoke. So Lord, as we stop for a moment, I pray You would take away any distractions, any cares and concerns that would crowd into our minds. I'm thankful for those who have been able to return after a period of long illness. And I'm so thankful as well, Lord, for those who are visiting with us today. In all things, You who know and plumb the depths of our hearts, as I have said, have Your perfect way. Mold us, make us, and conform us into Your image. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I invited you to turn to John chapter 15, we're going to read as I begin from verses 1 through 11. But then we're only going to focus on the first 5 verses. We'll come to verse 6, Lord willing, next week. But we will focus on our message today, which I've entitled, The Relationship and the Responsibility of the Christian Life. We're going to look at just the first 5 verses. But to get the context, let me read the first 11 verses of John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples. Just as the Father has loved Me, I have also loved you. abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Okay, so it's very easy to see right at the get-go, Jesus Christ is teaching a parable. He's bringing a teaching to his disciples, and he's sharing with them an illustration of daily life that they would be very familiar with, but a teaching that contains a spiritual truth that he desires his disciples would embrace, learn of, and live out. But you have to keep the context. Jesus Christ, if you just look back at the end of chapter 14, look at verse 31. He says, okay, get up, let us go from here. So the context of this conversation is taking place as Jesus Christ and his 11 disciples, remember Judas is away and he's getting his 30 pieces of silver. Jesus and his 11 remaining disciples are now leaving the upper room in Zion City. They are making their way down past Caiaphas's house, a house to which Jesus Christ will be shortly returned in chains in a couple of hours. They make their way down some steps, right past Caiaphas's house, into the Kidron Valley, and they begin their ascent up into the Garden of Gethsemane. We know what unfolds in that garden on this last night before Jesus Christ gets arrested, so we'll deal with that later. But I wanted to give you the context. As Jesus Christ is making his way with his disciples, he's teaching them a lesson. Now, here's the thing, folks. If you come with me to Israel when we next go on our Bible tours, we go to this very path that Jesus probably walked down with his disciples from the upper room. And as you pass by, there are vines. It's no wonder Jesus, as he was moving down, says to them, he teaches them a parable. I am the true vine, and they can see the vines around them as they make their way down into the Kidron Valley and up into the Garden of Gethsemane, which is olive. It's an olive grove. So it's very easy to see Jesus is teaching a parable here. But before we delve into that, I want to share with us a children's story. A children's story which came to mind, I heard it many, many years ago by actually Pastor Joel James. And the story is the story of an oak leaf. It's an oak leaf that lives at the very top of a massive oak tree. And this oak tree grew tall and majestic, and the oak leaf was one of those leaves that was attached to the branches right at the very pinnacle of the tree. And from where the leaf was attached to the branches, it could see everything that was going on around. It could see the movement below the tree. It could see the movement far away from the tree. And the oak leaf was very happy with life. But it wasn't long before the oak leaf became discontented. The oak leaf longed to be free from being attached to the oak tree. It resented the fact that it was restricted from movements and resented that it wasn't free to roam around. Like it could see people and things roaming around below the tree and in the far distance. Well, summer turned into autumn, and the leaf could suddenly feel that it wasn't strongly connected to the branch anymore. And it wasn't long before just a small gust of wind dislodged the leaf and went tumbling down to the ground. But then another gust of wind came and picked up the leaf and moved the leaf along. And actually, the leaf was quite happy at that moment. It was moving. It was getting to see everything that it had seen whilst it was being attached. But it wasn't long before it was blown over the fields, blown over the roads, blown over the pathways, and eventually it got trampled on, crumbled, and turned to dust. Many people in our world are just like that oak tree leaf. They're trying to live their lives apart from God. They are embracing their own plans, planning to work out their foolish and destructive thoughts, living lives on their own terms. And sadly, it's not long, perhaps only 70-odd years, before they wither and die. Christians, on the other hand, well, we know that life comes from God, but there's a problem. And it's all too prevalent within Christian lives. Too many Christians live their lives in a disconnected way from Jesus Christ. They live their lives in such a way that they occasionally reconnect to Jesus Christ, fill up their batteries, as it were, and then they're off once again, living weeks on what they are imagining their recharge batteries of giving them power to do. And then something happens, a crisis happens, and they come back and they reconnect to Jesus Christ. Well, in the words of Joel James, batteries are not included in the Christian life. That's because you have to be connected to Jesus Christ 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks in the year. You and I have to be plugged into Jesus Christ permanently. We need to be plugged into a living, breathing Lord Jesus Christ who provides life, not just new life in Christ, but life for every single aspect of life that we are going to be dealing with. Simply put, folks, Jesus Christ is the power behind every Christian life relationship. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ is the power behind every Christian life relationship. Christian husband. For you to be the Christian husband God has raised you up and anointed you to be, you need to be plugged into Jesus Christ. Christian wife, for you to be the wife that God has always intended and knew in eternity past who you would be, you need to be plugged into Christian life. Life in Christ. And then simply put, Jesus Christ not only is the power behind every single life relationship, but He's the power behind your and I living out every responsibility He calls us to as His precious child and treasure. He'll never not equip us to that which He has called us. But if we're going to do it properly and for His glory, we have to be plugged in to Jesus Christ. Now, all too often, we like to come to a passage like this and we immediately want to jump to the application of ourselves. But just in your mind's eye, once again, step back with me some 2,024 years. The 11 disciples are gathered around Jesus Christ as they begin to leave the upper room. These are the men who will become the apostles of Jesus Christ. And these are the men who will be uniquely tasked by the great God of heaven and earth to be the pen of His New Testament scriptures. These are the ones that are tasked with not only taking His truth and penning this truth into the Word of God. These are the ones responsible for building the church of Jesus Christ. These are the ones that will be responsible for teaching such that they turn the world upside down, according to the testimony of the book of Acts. These are the ones that will be responsible for protecting the early church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just how will they do that huge task? That's why Jesus teaches them. You need to stick to me. I'm the vine. I will give you life, and I'll give you the power behind every relationship that I put you into. And what's more, I will equip you to do everything that I am going to be asking you to do, but you need to be attached to me. You need to be plugged into me. Just as look at this vine and look at the branch. That's the relationship. How will they do this huge task? These disciples will do it by maintaining an invisible, and that's where we grapple, because we're a finite people. By maintaining this invisible but very real connection with Jesus Christ. It was Napoleon who made that famous military statement that an army marches on its stomach. And his point was this: for an army to be effective, it needs to be reconnected to its supply lines. Supply lines of food, of fuel, and ammunition. I came to experience that firsthand up in Rhodesia. There would be times when we'd have our main air base, and then we'd have our forward air bases, and then there'd be the operational area, and sometimes the Alouettes didn't have enough fuel to get from all the way from the main Air Force base to the operational area. And so they used to, as helicopters, have to land here, have to land there. Sometimes we even had to take drums of AFTO into the middle of the Zimbabwe bush and put down a drum and put 10 men to guard it so that the helicopter could get refueled. Many a battle has been lost through the starvation of one of the armies in the conflict. And folks, here's the thing. The Christian is in an everyday spiritual battle. And the same applies. To be effective in that battle, the Christian needs to be permanently connected to the source of their life, Jesus Christ. There is no such thing, folks, as a rechargeable Christian. You cannot stray off, live your life, come back, get recharged, because if you think you can do that, our text this morning will move you from understanding that's something that you have deceived yourself with. And what's more, our text will challenge you. You think you can live like this? Everything that you do will amount to nothing. Okay, so let's look at that teaching. And let's look first at the passage of John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. And in those five verses, we're going to have two main points: the relationship of the Christian life, and then we're going to look at the responsibility of the Christian life. So let's look at the relationship of the Christian life. And it's a relationship that's illustrated in the parable. So follow as I read verses 1 and 2, because here Jesus is going to relate and teach a biblical truth of the relationship to the Christian through a parable. A parable that has woven into it number 7 of Christ's 11 comforting promises that he gives to his soon-to-be left-behind disciples and you and I who are his left-behind disciples today. Here it is, John chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. "I am the true vine," says Jesus Christ, "and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." Now the 7th promise that Jesus Christ gives his left behind disciples in verses 1 and 2 is this. Let me summarize it. "I will provide you life and strength." That's the promise. Jesus Christ says to his left behind disciples, "I will provide you life and strength." Now remember, a parable, as I've been saying, it's an illustration given by Jesus Christ of an everyday happening, something that the listeners, the readers, would be very familiar with. An everyday example of normal human life and activity, but one that illustrates a spiritual truth, a biblical truth, that Jesus wants we, his listeners, his readers to hear. Jesus uses in this instance the everyday life event of a vine dresser caring for his vines. And it's very easy to see that Jesus Christ weaves into his parable three characters. There's the character of the vine dresser, and that character represents God the Father. Then there's the character of the vine, and that character represents Jesus Christ, God the Son. Then there's the branches, and that character or those characters represent the disciples of Jesus Christ, the soon to be left behind 11 disciples of the upper room who are now making their way down into the Kidron Valley and into the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. And then you and I who are living today, we are disciples, left behind disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's consider the first character, the vine dresser, who's in the parable, the vine dresser who illustrates God the Father. You see that in John chapter 15, verse 1. The Father is the vine dresser. Now, the everyday life event of a vine dresser caring for his vines, well, it's found in many places throughout the Old Testament scriptures. But here's the thing. In many of those instances in the Old Testament scriptures, yes, those illustrations are all of God and his relationship toward his chosen nation, Israel. Those Old Testament truths, those illustrations, they underscore the truth, number of truths. Firstly, God has overall rights, ownership rights, over Israel. Second, he has a protective care for Israel. Third, he has a divine task of pruning Israel for the purpose that they would yield better fruit. And then, he has a divine task of judging Israel for their waywardness. All of those same truths that are woven into the Old Testament illustrations of a vine dresser and the vine, they are all repeated here. All of those truths, his ownership, his protective care, his divine pruning, his divine judgment, they are found in Jesus' parable. But then Jesus adds two more truths that have never been made by God in the Old Testament. It's the truth of union and life source. In the Old Testament, folks, let me illustrate it this way. When you go and look at the Old Testament illustrations of the vine dresser and the vine, God the Father over Israel, you have to understand God never, not once, does he ever describe himself as the vine. He always describes himself as the vine dresser. But here in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, Jesus Christ makes a dramatic change. It's a dramatic change that adds to the truths of ownership, protective care, pruning for better fruit, judgment. Jesus adds the truth of union and life. Because he, as God eternal, God equal, yet God distinct in the second person of the triune Godhead, he identifies himself as the vine. God the Father's never identified himself as the vine. And so let's look at that second character, the vine, which is Jesus Christ. God sent God, eternal, equal, yet God distinct. First part of verse 1, John chapter 15, I am Jesus Christ, I am the true vine. Jesus Christ here describes himself as the true vine, and that truth underscores the new covenant union with God and his people, in that they are attached to him as branches are attached to a vine, where the branches enjoy the life-giving nourishment and sap of the vine. The true disciple of Jesus Christ is in an intimate union with himself, Jesus Christ, because he's the vine and the disciple is the branch. Think of it this way, folks. You know all too well we live in a wine-growing region. The branch of a vine can never disconnect itself, decide it's going to move off and have fun, and then come back and reconnect itself. The moment, for one reason or another, that the branch gets disconnected from the vine, that branch withers and dies. And so Jesus' point is, my disciple, I am the vine. I am your intimate union. I am your life source. Everything you need for life in every relationship, I will give. Everything that you need for life in all the given tasks that I have appointed you, I will give. And then there's the bulk of the parable, which is the third character, and that is the branches. Look at verse 2. John chapter 15, verse 2, every branch, in other words, every person in me that does not bear fruit, he, that would be the vine dresser, takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he, the vine dresser, prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now, as we consider the third character of the parable, in these two branches, Jesus identifies two kinds of branches. Some branches are described as being sapless, as good as dead wood. Other branches are described as being succulent, full of sap, bearing wonderful fruit-bearing produce. But it's an interesting fact. The sapless branches that are those that are just as good as dead wood, they are still living. They're still attached to the vine. But they're attached by name only. Oh, folks, we see too much of that today. Well, I'm a Christian in name only because you show no fruit. That's just described a lot of Christians today. Branches that have life, but they're not yielding, they're not full of sap. They're not succulent. And they are attached in name only. They might have lots and lots of leaves of legalism. They might have lots and lots of leaves that force them to actually grow downwards, back into the dirt, and become obsessed with worldly trappings of dirt. Those branches are stripped away by the vine dresser. Because why? They are robbing the fruit-bearing branch of well-needed sap. They are robbing the fruit-bearing branch of bearing more fruit. God's not going to leave it such that his body, his vessel that he reaches into a lost and dying world with, alongside God the Holy Spirit, he's not going to leave it floundering and sapless because there are too many branches that are doing nothing but sapping out. So those sapless branches are stripped away, because even if they are not quite dead and still living, they are robbing the other branches that might be succulent below them of the much needed sunlight. So, in Jesus teaching this parable, he brings through some spiritual disciplines for his left behind disciples. The Christian life and the Christian ministry requires the daily and divine intervention of the vine dresser to supervise the well-being of us as branches attached to the vine. The Christian life and ministry requires the divine life of the source of the vine, which is Jesus Christ, to bear fruit. The vine is producing the fruit, remember. The branch is just bearing the fruit. The Christian life and the Christian ministry will see the divine removal of dead wood by the vine dresser. Another spiritual truth that Jesus teaches is the Christian life and the Christian ministry will see the divine pruning of the fruitful branches. Yes, you may be fruitful. I may be fruitful. But there's no sitting back on your laurels. Oh, look at me. Look at my grapes. No. God's always wanting us to do more for His glory, for His honor, for His exaltation, for the furtherance of His kingdom. And so He's going to trim off some stuff. Maybe we are bearing fruit, but we're starting to grow back down into the dirt. He's going to trim us off so that we come back up. Trials are what God uses to prune His succulent, fruit-bearing branches. And sometimes trials are there to prevent us from growing back down into the dirt that we've been lovingly hoisted out of the mire by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ explains the parable then, and that's what He does in verses 3 through 5, where He gets to deal with my second point, the responsibilities of the Christian life. He's outlined for them, this is the relationship of the Christian life. You need to be connected to Jesus Christ, not once in a while, but every day. And here's the responsibility now of the Christian life. Look at verses 3 through 5. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, says Jesus. You are the branches, my disciple. He who abides in me and I in him, he or she bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In explaining his parable, Jesus focuses on two lessons, pruning and life source. Let's look at the first, pruning, because that's going to teach us our first responsibility of our Christian life. It's pruning. Look at verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now you might be thinking, I don't see anything about pruning here. Well, let me explain. The word which Jesus Christ in the Greek uses for clean, it can be literally translated one of three ways. Well, one of four. Clean, yeah, okay. But here's another way it can be translated. Rescued. Here's another way. Shaped. And here's another way. Nurtured. So when Jesus Christ says, you're already clean, my disciple, He is saying, you are already born again. You have been born from above. John chapter 3. God is the one who dug you up out of the miry pit. He's the one who saved your soul. He forgave you your sin. And how did He do that? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You and I are saved by faith alone, through grace alone, and in Jesus Christ alone. And whilst our salvation is fully 100% a work of God, because all glory belongs to Him, He holds you and I responsible to believe. And He gives us the grace, the help to believe. Salvation is all of Him. But we have a responsibility to believe. And Jesus Christ holds us responsible to believe in Him, that He bore our sins on the cross at Calvary, that through His wrath-satisfying substitutionary sacrifice, we now have life, because He died the death that we ought to die so that we may have life. And the life that we now live in the flesh, we live for the one who died and gave His life for us. But God holds us responsible to believe everything that He has testified about ourselves, not only prior to our salvation, but because of our salvation. And when He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, I have previously ordained that you, as my son and daughter, in whom I have saved to the uttermost, I have previously ordained that you would be appointed to works, good works. But Jesus Christ, to underscore this teaching, He's kind of sounds like He's repeating Himself. Well, in essence, He is. Because you may remember in past sermons we dealt with this, there was a time when Jesus Christ took up a basin and a bowl, a towel, and He girded Himself and He washed His disciples' feet at the start of supper. Seems a long time ago now because we've taken so long to get through the upper room discourse, but actually it was probably maybe an hour and a half ago in real time. And when He comes to Peter, Peter says, no, you can't just wash my feet, you've got to wash all of me. And He says to him, Peter, he who has bathed, in other words, been saved, needs only to wash his feet, keep current with the sin that you so easily embrace as a believer. But you are completely clean. And He goes on to say, not all of you are clean though, because He knew Judas had never been washed, never been saved, up to the point that he left the upper room. Jesus once again reminds his left behind disciples, you are mine. You are clean. You have been pruned, plucked up out of the mud of the world from the mindless activities you were obsessed with. You've been refocused in your useless growth back down into the dirt. Now you are ready to bear fruit, which I will produce through you, Jesus says in as many words. So we have a responsibility to believe. We have a responsibility to believe and be thankful for those times of pruning, those times of nurturing, those times of protecting, where Jesus prunes us from our waywardness and He brings us back to the narrow way. He prunes us from just growing haphazardly in the life that He's given and blessed us with, and He's grooming us away from growing back down into the dirt. Because, by the way, all vine dressers will tell you the vine branches have a tendency to grow downwards, back into the dirt. That's why we need to be plugged into Jesus Christ 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks in a year, and repeat, repeat, and repeat. But there's a second responsibility that He calls us to believe, not only in the pruning, but look at the life source which He addresses in verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, says Jesus. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In teaching us our responsibility to embrace and believe the truth that Jesus is our life source, what Jesus does is He emphasizes just what kind of connection we have. It's more than a connection to Jesus by name. It's a connection to Jesus Christ seen in the word that He uses, abide. And that's best understood to literally mean be glued to, be stuck to, become part of, drink of all that flows from the vine. Never let go. You and I are not a tick And I know some of us look like it, but no, we're not a tick. A tick that sticks to an animal, feeds, gorges itself, and then falls off. We are to stick to Jesus Christ, illustrated by a branch growing from a vine. It's a permanent connection, folks. There's no place for the Christian to come and go, come once in a while, get connected to Jesus Christ, top up your battery if you think you've got one, and then go your merry way and live life in your own power. Until you run down and then you come back for a recharge, or until some calamity hits your life and then, oh, maybe I better come to church. No, no, a branch doesn't detach itself, go its way, have a good time, come back and drink in sap. And by the way, Christian, we do have a good time. Not from the world's perspective, but we have that peace that passes all understanding. We have that opportunity to go into every day, despite what might unfold, knowing that God will never let us go. He holds us in His hand. But we have a responsibility. Whilst Jesus holds us in His hand, nothing can snatch us. We have a responsibility to work with Him. This is that case of work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not your own being born right from the beginning again. It's that word salvation, which actually means sanctification. Daily, more and more, becoming a little bit more like Jesus Christ. And how better to do that when you rub shoulders at every opportunity with those who love the Lord, love His Word, love His people, and have a heart of loving the lost. We have a responsibility to remain attached so that we could bear fruit, which Jesus, He's the one who bears the fruit, sorry, who produces the fruit. We bear the fruit. And what does that fruit, what kind of fruit is Jesus wanting to see you and I bear? Well, I could take us, it would be another hour or so, but we're going to restrict it to just two big groups, two big character groups. Every single fruit that God is looking for you to provide, it can be put into two character groups. Two category groups. One is character, your character, my character, who you are. That's one fruit. The second one is ministry, what you do. Regarding character, what better description than that given in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is, God wants to see this billowing out in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That, folks, can be summed up in a word. Character. Character. God molds us. He makes us. He conforms us into the image of the character of our Lord. Because in our Lord, we see love, we see joy, we see peace, we see patience, we see kindness, we see goodness, we see faithfulness, we see gentleness, we see self-control. I mean, really, we're coming to the Easter weekend. Talk about self-control when a crown of thorns is rammed down on the Creator's head and His beard yanked out. He could have called down myriads of angels and destroyed the earth right there and then. That's self-control. It's, by the way, self-control, strength under control. But regarding ministry, the other big group, it's remaining connected to our life source, because again, through His Word, through the teaching and reading of His Word, coming under the preaching and teaching of His Word at every opportunity that the church gathers, we learn what righteous living looks like from the Word of God. We learn how to protect our hearts and our minds from false teachers. We don't delve into what they're teaching. We do what's always taught of someone who's been trained to look for the true thing. They don't get shown a counterfeit, ever. They only get shown the real thing. That's how police officers identify this is a fraudulent banknote. It's not that they've studied any of the false banknotes. They have spent all of their police career studying the genuine banknote. So when they see a false one, they pick it up immediately. How do we know to guard our hearts and our minds against the false teaching which is available to everyone at the click of a button? By knowing the Word of God. How do we get to learn good teaching? Because good teaching leads to good living by the Word of God. How do we learn to dispel away from ourselves the false notions on how to be saved? By the Word of God. Which is why if you are in the habit and under the false notion that you can only come to church now and again and have your batteries charged up because you've got your daily devotion, which is, okay, that's my verse for the day. Go hang yourself. No, hey, wait. Number two, do it quickly. Oh, wow, no. Wow. Guys, so abide in me and I in you. I'm your life source for every life event that you will be challenged with. As a branch, you're going to bear fruit. But you can't bear fruit if you're not attached to me. So do you want to be a godly husband, a godly wife, a godly father, a godly mother, a godly young man, a godly young woman? Do you want to be a better godly worker, a better godly teacher, a better under-shepherd? You and I have a responsibility to abide, stick to Jesus Christ, beginning with trusting Him for your salvation. And then in every waking moment and, yes, sleeping moment of every day, stick to Him. Folks, it's time for us to stop pretending we have batteries. Batteries, to quote Joel James again, are not included in the Christian life. So plug into Jesus Christ. Stick to Him in His Word. Stick to Him in prayer. Stick to His people. Don't live your life like a lifeless twig. And perhaps it's time for you and I to fall in love with Jesus Christ once again and recognize the relationship that He's drawn you into. He's the vine, you are His branch, and the responsibility that He holds you to is be thankful, be in contentment, be in godliness, and stick to Him. Let us pray. Father, we come to You and are so thankful for the time given us to broach the subject of being connected to You. You know it's something important in our lives. It's why You taught Your disciples as You did. And as You were making Your way down out of the upper room into the Kidron Valley and up into the Mount of Olives, this was a teaching that would have resonated with them as they passed through the vines. Lord, many of us drive past vines every day. Help us to be ever mindful, not just to look at them again, but to be reminded. You use that as an illustration of how we are to be with You. So help us to be enjoined to You first and foremost in salvation, which You alone give by faith alone, through Christ alone, and in grace alone. And then help us, Lord, as we live out each day apportioned us to be living it connected to You, trusting in You for the times of pruning You will bring for our own good, looking to You for Your continued protection, and immersing ourselves and hiding Your Word in our heart that we would not sin against You, but also showing forth we are Your disciples because of our love one for another. But that we also love You, and we show that by keeping Your commandments, which are not burdensome. So I pray, Lord, as you have lovingly and tenderly drawn my heart ever closer to you, may you be so kind as to mete out that same grace, that same mercy to these, your precious people, in whom you look upon with great favor, and in whom you are desiring to open your good hand and pour blessing, not material blessing, even though that might be what you bring to our lives, but certainly blessing of being in a life-changing, eternal relationship and life with Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.